Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to John chapter 4. 2 weeks ago, we read the very same passage. The passage won't let me alone. Thus, we'll read the same verses, and I'll make some additional points, Lord willing, that may be, I trust, beneficial to all of our souls. John chapter 4. And we begin reading once again at verse 27 and reading through 45. Just by way of recollection and refresher, again, this is Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman, and the disciples had left to go get some food, and now at this point they come back. So we're covering this whole story, but I believe that this will be the last in this lesson. Just then, his disciples came back. They marveled that he, Jesus, was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the work of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast. For they too had gone to the feast. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord abides forever. Amen? Amen. Our Father, would you then take your ever-abiding, eternal word into our hearts, our lives, and our obedience? We ask you, gracious Father, give words to speak this morning. Give that it may be faithfully applied, and we will know indeed that we have met with you, not just the words of a mere man, but that we have met with you, the Lord of heaven and earth. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So if I describe to you a few things and ask the question, what do the following things prove? I trust you'll have an answer. A person talking, a dog barking, a cat meowing, a bird flying, a tree with fruit hanging from its branches, a plant blooming, a fish swimming, and sorry for those of you who don't like snakes, a snake crawling, a horse running, a gerbil running in its Ferris wheel? What do these things prove? What do they have in common? Very simply, it's proof of life, isn't it? They're alive. That's how you tell. They're living. And there's ways of being able to know that something is alive. But just as in the realm of nature, just as in the realm of animals and human beings, so there is a way to detect life in the spiritual realm. So as we come to this closing paragraph, as it were, of the woman at the well, I think it's helpful for us to see how life makes itself known from our passage right here in these Samaritans. You'll remember, I hope, that 2 weeks ago we read that the Lord Jesus unfolds the principle that sowing and reaping go together. They're viewed equally in the kingdom of God. So not only is the farmer necessary to plant the seed, but someone is necessary to harvest the crop when it's appropriate. And Jesus teaches us that whether we sow or whether we reap, under Jesus' employment, both those who sow and reap are seen as equals, and they will rejoice together. If you look at the text, if it can be put up, if you look at the text, you will see, for example, in verse 36, already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. You see something very similar to that in 38. I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. In other words, the laboring, the reaping, the sowing, we all, as the people of God, are involved in that process. And here in these verses that I looked at with you briefly, we see the theme of the harvest continuing. And the one thing that we definitely see and that we'll highlight here this morning is that many of the Samaritans then came to faith in Jesus Christ because of the testimony of this woman. And John's point in the text, if you remember why John wrote the Gospel of John, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ and that believing in his name, you might have life. You might have it more abundantly. So we keep that in mind. So with that brief introduction, I'm going to look more closely at our text under the title of the message, When Grace Comes Home. Here's the first thing, if you're taking notes, the first point I want us to see is that God works out his eternal purposes through weak human means. God works out his eternal purposes through weak human means. So here's what it means. Here you have a Samaritan woman who only hours earlier had no saving faith. We've seen something of her life. We understand how that she was looking for love, how she was looking for fulfillment, how that she was doing it in all the wrong places. She comes before the one who defines what grace, what mercy is, who is the living water, and she comes to faith in the Son of God. What do you think is so prevalent in our culture today? All that matters is me. It's all about me. I need to strive for significance. And yet, dear ones, the Samaritan woman shows us only Jesus can give us significance. Only Jesus can fill us properly. You see, God glorifies himself by using weak means like you and I. That's to say that God works out his eternal purposes that have been written, as it were, from eternity past. And as we come into time, as we are born again, then we are the very ones whom God calls upon to bring about his eternal purposes through us weaklings. You know, if we survey the Bible, we will see that not many noble, not many rich are called. And the scriptures even says that God chooses the weak, the foolish things in this world to confound the wise. The wisdom of men is foolishness with God. That's scripture. And the scriptures often speak of the foolishness of placing confidence in our own power. The scriptures even use the phrase, the foolishness of preaching. Can you imagine? Words spoken from the pulpit can be made and are made effective by the Holy Spirit's work. That is as if an arrow goes out from the Spirit of God and he works mysteriously, honestly, truly to bring about new birth, to bring about growth in grace, the foolishness of preaching. Dear ones, you probably have no idea what it is to stand behind the sacred desk and how the preachers of the gospel feel inside. They experience very much the foolishness of preaching. You mean God will take what is said from behind the pulpit through a weakling? Let me encourage you with that. Because the answer is yes. So what God doesn't look for, God doesn't look for that individual who portrays, I got it all together. I want to show you how marvelous life is. No. Dear ones, God works his eternal purposes through weak and the most unsuspecting of means. So I can remind you of Moses. Moses gets called by the Lord, and Moses says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring out the sons of Israel out of Egypt? So Moses is even arguing with the Lord. Please, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. Please, Lord, now send the message by whomsoever you will. Now you got Gideon. Gideon's got to go to battle against the Midianites. Gideon trembled at the thought. He lays out the fleece. He can't get away from the call. He gathers 32,000 people. God says, that's not the way it's going to be, Gideon. Hey, Gideon, why don't you just tell them if they're afraid, they can go home? So Gideon tells him, you're afraid, you can go home. 22,000 left. 10,000 against the Midianites. Still too many for the Lord. So the Lord says, Gideon, this is what you got to do. Bring them to the edge of the water, and everyone who laps water like a dog, rather than putting his hand to his mouth, or putting his mouth, hand to the mouth, rather than kneeling at the water's edge, will go to battle. And Gideon is left with 300 people out of 32,000 people. God does it his way, dear ones. Honor and glory belong to him alone. King David is another one. He's a shepherd boy. Jesse, his father, doesn't even bring David out of the field taking care of the shepherds. Doesn't even think that David could be the chosen one of God. But ultimately, David works for King Saul. And there's a giant called Goliath. And he says, I gotta go. And he takes a slingshot of all things. A slingshot. Really? And has gathered up a few stones. And he lets one stone fly. And it's dead on the mark. And Goliath falls to the ground, and he literally loses his head. Dear ones, God uses weak means to accomplish his eternal purposes. We look in the New Testament. What do we have? Jesus chooses a bunch of fishermen, uneducated fishermen. Then there's a tax collector named Matthew. I know you have Paul, brilliant, trained under Gamaliel. But the thing about Paul is that he was persecuting the church. People were dead scared of him. But God makes him a trophy of his grace. And Paul is armed with nothing else other than the message of the gospel. Dear ones, let's not be armed with anything else. Just the message of the gospel. That's it. You might be here this morning, you might be wondering within yourself, how is it that God can ever use me? Have you not found yourself asking that question? I believe it's a question that many of God's people ask. How can I be used of God? And I will say to us, it's normal to have a sense of inadequacy when God is in the picture. Rather than discouraging God's people, this woman here, this Samaritan woman, is an encouragement for every one of you who love the Lord Jesus in truth. We're never to lose sight of the fact that God works out redeeming sinners, not by might, not by power, but by what? By his Spirit. That's what he does. So I'll put it to you this way. God takes a bunch of weaklings. He doesn't share his glory with anybody else. And I've said it before. I hope you don't mind me saying it again to us. You can be, I can be, we can be too big for God to use, but we can never be too small for God to use. But let me give you the second thing that I think is in the text that I haven't brought to our attention, and that is we must never underestimate the power of testimony. We must never underestimate the power of testimony. Look at verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. Doesn't sound like much of a testimony. I want you to notice there's nothing fancy here. This woman has met Jesus Christ. She's believed on him. She's experienced what it is to drink of the living water. And she's a changed woman. She can't keep her mouth shut. And she's continually giving testimony. The Christian church at times has made a serious mistake, and even now, by placing an improper emphasis on the giving of one's testimony. I brought it up a couple weeks ago. And I want to be careful here because it's often helpful to hear how God has dealt with individuals and how God has brought us to himself in faith in Jesus Christ and how he has taught us. However, we must be very careful that we do not so emphasize giving one's testimony that it points attention to ourselves rather than to the Savior. It's a very subtle thing, this giving of one's testimony of conversion. What's a person to do when they have loved the Lord Jesus Christ from their earliest days and they can't remember any kind of a conversion story? Are they supposed to make it up? How about they just say, I've loved the Lord all my days. I can't remember a day that I didn't. Shouldn't we pray this for our children? Don't we pray this for our children? And a conversion story can quickly become an attention getter. So I point us to this Samaritan woman. Do you see how she testifies or how she witnesses? She points directly to Jesus Christ. He told me all that I ever did. She's quick to say that the Savior has shown who he is by calling her to account for her sin. And while she's speaking about herself, her thrust is to point to Jesus. And it's a lesson for all of us who are in Jesus Christ. We're to be taken up with him and not ourselves. I remind you, if I may, of the words of John the Baptist who said, he must increase, but I must decrease. The Apostle Paul had very much the same type of thinking. In Galatians chapter 6, he says, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. What about the blind man? What about the blind man when they challenge the blind man and they go, what happened to you? What's going on? And he says four words, he opened my eyes. Dear ones, it's all about Jesus. We're to be possessed by him, taken up with him. And so let me point out to us, dear ones, is that this woman, this Samaritan woman, barely understands the gospel, and she's used in the harvest of many souls. Please, do not think for a moment, I've got to have more ducks lined up before I can fire. This woman is barely converted. She's barely come to faith in this living relationship with Jesus. The third, see with me how life showed itself. So it's not only in the case of the Samaritan woman, but I'm already indicating to you that they believe because of her testimony. Verse 40, so when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. That's about Jesus. They said to the woman, verse 42, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves. And we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. So here you have newly hatched Christians, if you would, just broken out of the shell. And they're hungry. The proof is in the pudding. They want to be fed. They want to learn. And they're asking Jesus, will you stay with us? Their faith was a beginning faith. John records they believed. They come to a greater understanding because of Jesus teaching them for 2 days. But let's not miss something in the text, brothers and sisters. It's this. See how gracious Jesus is when you ask him to stay with you. They ask him to stay with them 2 days. Or they just ask him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. The clearest indicator of spiritual life is teachability. The Old Testament psalmist, he prays, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. The New Testament Christians, Cornelius has to go out and get newly converted Paul. Saul, Paul, both. Now then, he says, we are all here, present before God, to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Paul's just recently come to faith in Christ. Cornelius says, we're here. We are waiting to hear what God says through your lips. Paul even records the Bereans, Acts chapter 17. The Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Have you ever noticed in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 sits down and the disciples come to him and he teaches them. What is Jesus doing? He's fleshing out the Christian life in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He's teaching them. Why am I bringing these things to us? I'm bringing these things to us here this morning so that you and I may be encouraged here at New Sterling ARP Church. It's encouraging because Jesus carries on the work of growth as he meets with us. I can guarantee you, if you spend time with Jesus, seeking to grow in faith, he will and he does meet with you. Brothers and sisters, there are times when someone will say they have faith. But I have a response to that, and we should have that kind of a response, I believe. We should ask the question, faith in what? Faith in and of itself does not save you. Faith must have an object, and that object is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." What else do we have to cling to but the finished work of Jesus? Faith is to have an object, and that object must be Jesus Christ. Do you see how that God uses witnessing, how that God uses testimony? Let me make an application here for you and for me. This huge harvest started with these words. Give me a drink. 4 words. Give me a drink. You and I have no idea when we speak to people, however short our testimony might be, we have no idea. what will happen? We plant the leaf in the ground and we let God deal with it. How often a church gives into coming up with fancy ways to draw people into the church. Genuinely, a while back, I heard about a church seeking to bring more men in the church by having a roadkill party. I kid you not. A roadkill party. And churches give way to providing entertainment and doing away with the means that God is pleased to own, and that is witnessing Jesus speaking through His word. That's it. And when we go astray from that, we are really saying to God Himself, I don't trust you to keep your word. Lord, just because you said, my word never returns to me empty, it will always accomplish the purpose for which I've sent it out. You may have said it, Lord, but I don't believe it, and I'm going to go my own way. And some of the affliction that is on the American church, and I'm picking on America, the affliction that's cast upon the American church is because we say, Daddy, I'll do it my way. Me do it. And we reap what we sow. So I do have one more point. 4 points. I want to point out to you, dear ones, that this woman fades into the background. Whether we're sowing, whether we're reaping, God uses both. And Jesus has said, we will rejoice whether we were sowers or whether we are reapers. On earth, as we sow, as we reap, we have the awesome privilege of pointing people to nothing less and no one less than Jesus. And it's a dangerous thing to be used of God in someone's life. And that person has come to faith, that person just adores the person that God has used as if there's something magical about him or her. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Brothers and sisters, you and I must be willing to fade into the background in order that Jesus receives all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. We must be content not to have attention drawn to ourselves. And there's a very real danger in Christian ministry that the ministry is wrapped up in the personality of the individual. It can even happen behind the pulpit. God forbid that it happens here. We must center on no one less than our blessed Lord Jesus. So when our Lord Jesus left to the disciples, he said, it's necessary for me to leave, but I'll send the Comforter. What's the Comforter to do? He says, he will take the things of myself and he'll show them to you. One of my professors many years ago said the Holy Spirit is a shy member of the Trinity as he's always pointing to Christ rather than to himself. And can I add to that, any ministry that speaks more of the Spirit than of Jesus is sadly mistaken. Dear ones, there is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. Proclaim it. Proclaim it till you draw your last breath. You will be amazed at the harvest in that final day. Amen? Amen. Our Father, we pray, take your word. We ask, may we be taken up with Jesus. Bless your word. Make us less And Jesus more, we ask, and we will praise you endlessly. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.